Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
People on this fifth week of Lent. Welcome back, LA Catholic Morning. Todd, Ellen, Reed is here. Mike is off. I think we're running Jen to the doctor or something.
Something like that.
Yeah.
We are rounding third in Lent.
Oh, look at you. Yeah. Huffing towards the plate.
No, I think it's great. I don't look forward to the end of it, quite frankly.
I know.
But I'm just saying that this coming Sunday is Palm Sunday and we're entering Holy Week.
Yeah.
The blink of an eye.
I was going strong. I still am strong. I just feeling the weight of lots of tiny little things that feel like 1,000 knives in my back.
Right, but the definition of a saint is someone that just keeps getting up.
Yeah. I got up again this morning.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. Every time we fall, every time we go, oh, man, I messed up. It's like, just get back up. Get back up.
Working on it. See, I needed a Todd Sylvester pep talk this
Come
morning.
Come on. You can do it.
Got this. We're going to bring in Tom Riello in a second, but let's open the day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Enlighten, O God of compassion, the hearts of your children, sanctified by penance, and in your kindness grant those you stir to a sense of devotion, a gracious hearing when they cry out to you. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Eastern Shore Urgent Care, Daphne, offering walk-in medical attention for minor emergencies and illnesses, open 7 days a week. Visit them on Urgent Care Drive across from Lowe's or contact them at 251-626-3782 or at esucare.com.
Headlines for Wednesday, March 20th. Mary and Jeremy Cox refused to accept their son's self-declared female identity in 2019 and instead sought therapy to address what they saw as underlying mental health concerns. The government subsequently removed their son from their home, placing him in another home that, quote-unquote, affirmed his transgender beliefs. The Supreme Court declined to hear the case, turning down the Cox's petition without comment.
Oh, man.
New law in Scotland related to hate crimes that has garnered criticism from the country's Catholic bishops is set to come into effect April 1st after being passed into law nearly 2 years ago. The new law, which the Scottish government says modernizes and extends existing hate crime law, creates a new crime of stirring up hatred against any of the protected groups covered by the bill. Covered characteristics include race, religion, sexual orientation, and transgender identity.
Mm-hmm.
Federal appeals court late Tuesday blocked a Texas law permitting state police to arrest migrants suspected of illegally entering the country mere hours after the Supreme Court allowed the legislation to take effect amid litigation.
Mm-hmm.
Former President Donald Trump called on the Supreme Court yesterday to rule that he has absolute immunity from charges stemming from his alleged efforts to overturn the 2020 general election. New York-based JetBlue Airways said yesterday that the airline planned to cut back flight routes in spots dotted around the United States, Mexico, and South America to cut costs after a failed merger with Spirit Airlines. Athletes from Russia and Belarus will not be allowed to participate in this summer's opening ceremonies at the Paris Olympics, International Olympic Committee announced yesterday. While athletes from Russia and Belarus will be allowed to compete in individual events as individual neutral athletes, teams, flags, and national anthems from both countries are banned.
Mm.
And beekeepers were summoned to a Mississippi highway to round up thousands of bees when the 18-wheeler hauling their hives overturned.
Oh, no, that did
not. Imagine driving past that, all those beekeepers.
Well, your house is right off
suits,
the highway.
In their whole suits with the hats and the netting and the stuff.
Yeah.
Come on, that'd be fun.
I know.
That'd be fun.
Todd, thank you. All right, on the line, Tom Riello. Good morning, Tom.
All right. Okay. Can I just say right up front?
Yes.
We just got to start doing a segment where I just come on. We don't even prepare anything. We just do the latest news topics.
Yes.
Todd, my blood pressure is up to 255 over 193.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's work backwards on this. Okay. So this is where people say elections don't have consequences. Mm-hmm. Who your judges are don't matter, right? Mm-hmm. We just take a child out of a home who clearly has some serious issues. Mm-hmm. Can't say that anymore, right? Uh-huh. And we just take them out of the parents' home because why not? Because it doesn't fit with what, you know, we think should be the truth today. We decide we voted out the natural moral law, so that lost, and now we just decide. And now we don't allow Russia and Belarus. Let's do China. How about that, International Olympic Committee? Let's do China. Let's see if we can do that with China. We're not a serious people, but here's the problem. It leads people to the gulag. The unseriousness of our culture leads people to the gulag. And I didn't say that. Flannery O'Connor said it, and Walker Percy said it. So there's our wrap on the news today. There we go. Insane.
He's got to bring his blood pressure
down.
I know.
I got my ninth cup of coffee will get the blood pressure down. There we go. How about that?
I don't know. But we were kind of talking about that right before the show because I like I said, it's just 100 little tasks on my shoulders, it feels like. And Todd was telling me a story about a book he's reading.
He Leadeth Me by Father Walter Chizik.
And that...
Mm. Oh, wow, yeah.
And then how he was in the Russian gulag being interrogated for a year.
He was in solitary confinement actually for 5 years, but for a whole year they were interrogating him. And this guy, he was a strong dude. I mean, he was solid. He had a spine of steel, but he relied on his own personal strength. So after a year, they finally broke him down, and he signed the papers, you know, 200 pages of interrogation stuff. And he knew that it wasn't true.
Right.
But he was admitting guilt. They broke him down. And then he was furious at God, and God revealed to him very clearly. He said, listen, you broke down because you didn't rely on me. Mm. You relied on yourself and your own strength. And of course, I dropped the book in my lap. You know, my wife and I were reading out loud to each other. And I was like, oh, no. Oh, no.
Right.
I think that's me.
I think it's all of us.
So that's always a temptation, right? Every one of us has a little bit of Pelagius alive in us, right? Where we just want to be able to pick ourselves by the bootstraps and say, I got this, God. I need you for somebody else, but I got it. And you're right, that's the subtle danger of the spiritual life.
Mm-hmm. It is. Any thoughts on counteracting that?
as our dear friend Father Disco likes to say, when you get the answers, let me know, right? I think it's like what Todd said. I love what Todd said, and you know, when we're talking about what the definition of a saint is, mm-hmm. and you know, the show prep notes, as we say, mm-hmm. it's a saint is one who just picks himself up constantly, right? It's not one who just, you know, smooth sailing. But it's a constant desire to turn to the Lord, right? Dan said it, I think, last week, right? If you get feelings and thoughts of despair and feelings and thoughts of this guilt with no real remedy, you know that's not from God. You know that's from the devil because that's what he wants you to do.
Yeah.
But you know, if you get the sense of conversion and I want to make this right, I want to fix this, reparation, you know that's of the Holy Spirit. And so you kind of go with that, you know, and I think that's just kind of the key.
Mm-hmm. Well, yesterday I had the blessing, since it was St. Joseph's feast day, I took my oldest son, who is my only son thus far, who is a father.
Mm-hmm.
So the two of us went out for some chai in celebration of the feast day. And it was a wonderful time, wonderful conversation. But in that time, he was asking me, he's like, Dad, well, what's going on? You know, you say this is the best Lent ever. What's going on?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, Blessed Luigi and Maria Beltrami Quattrochi. And he's like, okay, help me out here. I said, they were the first couple that were beatified together in the history of the church. Mm-hmm. And I know everybody points to Lewis and Zelly Martin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And because they've not only been beatified now, but they've been canonized, but they were after them. And the Quattrochis, they had nothing. This is what was said about them. Nothing remarkable.
Mm.
So they didn't start an orphanage.
And
although they had three children, they had three children that were religious out of their four, but one of them is not a doctor of the church like the Martins. I mean, it's like there's sometimes it seems a little unattainable, Tom. It seems a little out of our reach. Whereas the Quattrochis, all they did, what was said about them, is they did what they were supposed to do. They lived a good and holy married life. And they weren't even really that devout from the very get-go. Like, like the Luigi was kind of like a Christmas and Easter Catholic for a while. And then their last child, they almost died in childbirth. And then his wife almost died, and it woke him up.
Wow.
And then they started going to daily mass. They were a little involved in like the Italian scouting organization and a little bit with St. Vincent de Paul, but nothing remarkable. So when I read their life, I'm like, man, I can do that.
Yeah, I
can do that. Lord, I can do that. You know, you watch the movie on Mother Cabrini and you're like, oh, come on, you know, build another hospital. Why don't you, you know, in another continent? I mean, it just doesn't seem like it's attainable, whereas God is calling us to sainthood, right, Tom?
Amen. And I like what you just said, right? I can look at them and say, oh, I can do that. But, you know, Mother Angelica used to say that. And that was one of the things I loved about Mother's crustiness. You know, that Italian temper. What I loved about it was the fact she wasn't a plastic saint. You know, she used to say, God spares from these hagiographies, that just means saint biographies, where the saint never touches on the ground. You know, look, I love Padre Pio, right? But, you know, you hear these stories about, you know, when he was a one-year-old and he can converse with his guardian angel. Well, maybe that's the case. I don't know. But I can't relate to that, right? I mean, you know, now I'm not saying that could not happen to me. I'm sure that could. And I'm sure, as the writer to the Hebrews says, I've entertained angels unaware. But the reality is, what you're describing, I can get to that. I know I can do that. That I can do. And I think that's something Matthew Kelly said that years ago. What is a saint? He added this dimension, which is basically what you were saying before. Somebody who strings together a bunch of holy moments. You know, it's Nick Saban, the process, in honor of Mike, Nick Saban out there, the process, right? That one play, 6 seconds. Can you beat your player for one play for 6 seconds? And I think of that in terms of the spiritual life. Can I just do what's in front of me right now? Can I change this diaper? Can I throw this garbage out? Can I say this rosary just right now? Not what happened yesterday or 5 minutes ago, but can I do what's in front of me right now? And I like that idea, Todd. So that's a good thought for the day. I think I'll share it with my students.
Okay.
There you go. Speaking of your students, you guys were doing some incredible works of mercy up there in Montgomery, huh, Tom?
Yeah. Well, this Friday, we are going. This is our, I cannot believe this. This is our 17th year. It started my second year here.
Woo!
We used to call it Lenten Service Day, but now we call it Works of Mercy Day, just to get that kind of language of, you know, the way the church speaks, right? Lenten Service, it communicates something, but Works of Mercy, that's what we're about. The spiritual works of mercy and the corporal works of mercy. And so on Friday, we always do this in the lead up to Good Friday, we will celebrate as a community Mass, Father Connor Plessela with Deacon Mike Costanza. And so we will have Mass Friday morning, start our day, and then immediately we will go out into the community at the high school. And our high school students, about 300 of them, with the chaperones and teachers, so about 350 folks, will go out and about the great city of Montgomery, the river region, and we will go and we will pick up garbage and we will go and visit the children who have disabilities, and we will go to various YMCA camps and we will help them get ready for their summer camp program. And it's one of the neat things, and I always have to remind, you know, principals, they get to see how the sausage is made. You know, they see the kid that gets in trouble, you can easily, understandably, but easily focus on the negative, because typically your phone calls and your emails are typically not saying, hey, what a great job you're doing. And they are typically, I got to talk about my kid and why you're causing this problem in his or her life. Right. So those are things you could focus on. But when I call these sites, I got to say, because I have been doing this for multiple years now, they love having our kids there. They love our kids. They love the work that they do. In fact, many organizations count on this day to get them ready. You know, one place here in town, Lagoon Park, they have a running trail. Our kids loving going there because our cross country team, you know, that's where they run, and they love picking up the debris because they know that this, they see what this does. They see that this gets this park in shape so that they can have running, so they can go there and run and practice. And so it's a real opportunity for the kids to show that, you know what? What you do matters. When you go out in the community, it matters. And so we start the day with prayer because that's the heart of it, right? Give that time to God. And then you go out in the community and you give your time to neighbor. And so that's what Works of Mercy is all about. And so we love doing it.
Amen. And, you know, the way you describe it, just like we were talking about, the theme this morning, I think, mm-hmm. is doing things in attainable little mm-hmm. nuggets, you know, mm-hmm. tidbits.
Like, amen.
Like across the street from our house is a development of new homes. And when you have new construction, unfortunately, you got a little bit of trash that blows mm-hmm. off of a construction site yeah. and gets caught in the bushes and the trees and so forth. So in our street, it's kind of gone through the barrier and there's been a little bit of trash. So I don't know, a few weeks ago, I was out there on a Saturday and even my kids were like, Dad, what are you doing? I said, I'm just going to go pick up the trash. And they run in, they grab another bag and they're like, okay, so we're going through, we're picking up the trash. And a guy walking who we didn't really know, but we kind of see him walking type thing. He goes, hey, mm-hmm. you guys doing community service? And we're like, no, we're just picking up the trash because
yeah.
it's our street.
Uh-huh.
And we don't like the trash. I'm driving by it every day. Why don't I just stop? I mean, literally, what, 10 minutes, Tom? 10 minutes? Mm-hmm. We can't handle right. 10 minutes? Come on.
Right. And, you know, one of the things that by doing this, and Lord willing, moving forward, I'm trying to work with the city of Montgomery because, folks, I'm going to ask you all to pray for our city. Our capital, you go down to the capital, we got some pretty buildings. But Todd, Ellen, Reed, I just want to say, and it pains me to say this, the city of Montgomery is going through a malaise. I can't explain it. I don't know what it is. But it's little things like that, Todd. Like, you'll just see garbage bags just thrown on the middle of the street. And it's the weirdest thing. Like, you just come out and exactly what you are talking about. I really want to see a concerted effort. Now, you know, we do the same thing. Pick up, you see the trash, pick it up. Don't walk away from it. Pick it up. Get your hands a little dirty, throw it in the garbage. But some of this stuff is so widespread. I literally out in front of Montgomery Catholic yesterday on Vaughan Road, there was like 3 bags of garbage, like literally. And by bags of garbage, I'm not talking about a fast food chain bag thrown on the ground. I'm talking 3 bags of garbage, you know, and it's sad because it's the little things. It's the broken windows policy. You know, people think, oh, we're going to solve the problems of crime or some of the problems in our city and the malaise that we might be feeling. We need this great big program. No. You know what you need to do? You need the Sylvester family walking around with garbage bags. That's mm-hmm. what does it. Oh, I don't like that idea. That's not flashy enough. You know, we want something on the billboard. Nope, nope. It's what's in front of me right now. Pick up that little trash and offer it as a prayer, and it becomes salvific. Woo! I didn't know it could be that easy. Yep, by God's grace, it can be. Amen?
I think, too, we think somebody else should handle it. Somebody else should do it.
Yeah.
Someone else should pick up that garbage. It's not
community
mine.
Service.
Yeah. Isn't there a government? Yeah, yeah.
Would you get in trouble?
I mean, this thought we have that the government program is in charge of that and they'll handle it, forgetting that
right.
we
right.
are the heart and essence of what our government is. And so if we don't participate in it, if we don't take charge of the small things, we kind of just sit back, and that's why you have that malaise. And it's not just Montgomery.
Yeah.
It is many cities around this country.
Right.
Somebody else will take care of it. It's all such a mess. What will picking up one piece of garbage help me or help this place?
Right.
You know?
It's one less piece.
Right.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. That's right. You know, I had a friend of mine years ago who said, you know what? One of the things that we're responsible before God and neighbor to do is to leave our world, our space, our little area where we have a kind of involvement, sphere of influence, a little bit better than it was than when we got there. Mm-hmm. And I think that is something very simple, very doable, day by day, putting into practice the things of God in our daily lives. And it's just a wonderful opportunity that we get to participate. Works of Mercy Day is just a great opportunity for our kids to see that what they do really does matter. And hopefully it kind of puts into that mind, that heart as they go off. Father Victor Ingalls used to tell them that, look, when you get in college, be a part of something important. Be a part of something bigger than yourself, you know, where you give of your time and your talent, even if it's only for an hour a week. And that's one of the ways that Father took his love for medicine and being involved in helping people with the medical field. And it helped him actually discover his vocation to the priesthood by that act of service, giving to the poor and the needy and those who had very little.
Yeah, but even more important of what you're saying, Tom, the sphere of influence, you know, making our area is to grow that area. Like I'm sure your campus mm-hmm. looks fine. Mm-hmm. And when you talked mm-hmm. about the bags of garbage, they were on the outside of the line. Mm-hmm. And then
right.
what you're doing Friday is on the outside of those lines. We need to go
right.
out. You know,
right.
I simply walked across the street. That's not
right.
a far distance, but
because right.
my yard has no trash in it, you know, absolutely none, but it's across the street. I think that's the mindset of a saint, is going out into the world.
Going out.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yep.
Going out, right, going to the peripheries, as they say.
Well, good luck on this service day on Friday. Tom Riello, we will speak with you next week.
Thanks, Tom.
Absolutely. Have a great day, everybody.
You too. Oh, Phil Lawler's joining the show. We're going to talk about the Irish referendum. What did that mean? Didn't get a lot of coverage here. Oh, because it was good news for people of faith. Stay with us.
Wow. Wow.
Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
We will find you at
LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Reed's running the show. Did you pick that bump bag music?
I sure did.
Oh, okay.
Wow.
Yeah, like
okay.
That.
Okay. Impressive. Mm-hmm. Impressive.
Thank you.
On the line, regular guest Phil Lawler. He's the news director and lead analyst at CatholicCulture.org. Checking out one of his latest pieces, The Welcome Message of the Irish Referenda. You can connect with them at CatholicCulture.org. Good morning, Phil.
Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, I have a confession to make. Like, sadly, because of some of the recent news in the past years that's come from Ireland, and also watching their staggering numbers and the decrease in priestly vocations there and religious vocations, I'm like, I'm almost writing them off. Oh. You know, when they legalized abortion and all that, I'm like, come on. Mm-hmm. They used to be just this incredible country, 10,000 priests sending 5,000 priests, and then all these nuns all over the world. And they've lost their mojo, Phil. Mm-hmm. That's the problem. And man, you restored some of my faith in what just recently happened, huh?
Yeah, well, I am in the same boat. It restored my faith too. These two referendum questions were coming before the Irish people a couple of weeks ago, and I was just about ready to write the story saying, well, here we go again, that the people who legalized abortion, legalized same-sex marriage, now going to delete the part of the Irish Constitution that honors a woman's work in the home. Well, they didn't. Mm-hmm. And I had to rethink my news story. I was delighted to do so, but it was an overwhelming result and very good news.
Give us the details.
Well, there were two different referendum questions. And one of them was to delete the passage in the Constitution that says, and I quote, "The state shall therefore endeavor to ensure that mothers shall not be obliged by economic necessity to engage in labor to the neglect of their duties in the home." Hmm. So there's in the Constitution a salute to mothers.
Mm-hmm.
And the government was in favor of deleting that constitutional platform plank. And actually, their campaign was pretty dishonest, because the thrust of the complaint of the campaign was to say, oh, the Constitution says women have to stay at home, which is not what it says. I just read you what it says.
Right.
And despite that, despite all the major political parties were in favor of the amendment, the government was in favor, the sort of literati were in favor, and it went down hard, 74 to 26%.
Wow, that's a big difference in today's voting culture. Yeah.
Yeah. Now, maybe you should have seen the writing on the wall, because there was a poll that was taken a little bit before that found 69% of the women in Ireland with children under, I guess it was under 18, said they would prefer to stay at home if they could. Mm. And that includes some who did and some who felt they had to work. So that's a pretty clear indication that the women of Ireland wanted the option of staying at home, and the voters of Ireland gave it to them, or at least can. whether the government is going to carry out this promise is another question, but there it is right in the Constitution.
I imagine if they had a referendum like that in numerous countries around the world, if you got to the heart of what the people want, they would probably vote like Ireland, with the exception of probably some Western European countries that are, you know, more refined as they think they are. But I think it goes to the heart of that. If you're in a family, you're in a marriage, you're raising kids, there's a lot of times a more proper understanding of how things actually get done and what is needed for the enrichment, not only of your children, but your whole family. And you take that path if you can. And I think the world is pushed, you know, in so many ways, yes, open doors for opportunities for women, but it's also pushed them out of the homes where they'd rather be doing a job that they really want to do, which is caring for their families. And we just don't have the culture, the economy has not given women those choices many days, or the sacrifices seem so great and the culture tells them you don't need to sacrifice that much. You can go out and earn your keep, but you end up spending half your life in a cubicle and wondering what your kids are doing at home.
Exactly. And the children are better off if the mother is at home, and society is better off if the children are better off. So everybody's happy, really. And I just emphasize that this is saying that women should not be obliged by economic necessity. It's unfortunate. It's one thing if you have your heart set on a career and that's understandable, but if you have to go get a job to make ends meet, that's unfortunate, and we're all better off if the mother is at home.
Mm-hmm. Well, even the whole point about being, you know, kind of set on a career, like my wife, before I came along, was all gung-ho about becoming a traveling nurse, and she got her RN, BSN, and she was like, I'm going to travel the world, and I'm going to just see all sorts of things. And the Traveling Nurse Association was incredible. I mean, you could be in Paris, and then you could be on a cruise ship as a nurse in the Mediterranean.
Oh,
I mean, you could just, the next thing you know, you're in Asia.
Uh-huh.
I mean, it's just incredible. So then I come along, and we end up getting married, and then we start our family, and she jokes about it. She's like, you know, you totally ruined my whole plan. But she worked for a while, and she realized, Phil, she hated the fact that when I would pick her up at, you know, because she worked as a weekend RN doing geriatric medicine, and she loved it, by the way. She loved her patients. But the point was, I would say, oh, yeah, Stefan did this today. And she's like, really? Really? For the first time?
Yeah.
And
I
missed that? So, I mean, there's just so much about having the mom in the home, so much so that once she finally took some time off for our second child, she's like, I'm not going back. I'm done with this.
Mm-hmm. Well, that happens a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the market and Mother Nature settling the issue for you. You know, a lot of women just decide they don't want to go back to work if they don't have to, and good for them.
Well, even the don't have to part, I think we have to be clear with in our Western culture, because we've had some friends that are like, how on earth did you afford, you know, we had 10 kids. It's like, how did you do that? It's like, yeah, it doesn't mean that I have to work two jobs, but it does. It also means that we don't go to Disney World.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
we don't have
fancy
newer
cars.
Yeah. There's a lot of stuff that we don't have because mom's staying at home. Like when mom was working, we went out to eat every week, Phil. Every week we went out to eat. Like that was our regular thing. And it was, I'll be honest, it was nice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sure. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm in the same situation. I was in the same situation. My children are grown now, but we had seven children and my wife never worked outside the home. And I'm a journalist, you know, I'm not great.
Big
I'm not
money.
An investment
big money.
Banker. And so, yeah, we did a lot of camping for vacations.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of things that we didn't do, a lot of travel and eating out and that sort of thing. But I don't regret it.
No, camping's good, too. I was a family of campers. Phil, we're speaking with Phil Lawler, and you can check out his work in CatholicCulture.org. What is the feedback from after this referendum in Ireland? Has there been any, I'm sure there's been clutching of pearls in the Western media about what this means and how backward Ireland is. Has there been any perception or maybe looking at the situation and going, wow, the people really want something different than what the government's offering them?
I think the latter. Actually, I'm surprised there hasn't been more coverage before and after. Mm-hmm. The referendum, that the media in the United States, for instance, just sort of reported on it, took it in stride, and moved on to other things. In Ireland, I know the government did take it as a wake-up call, which they obviously should. They really misread the population, and, you know, you don't get reelected by doing that. So their official announcement has been along the lines of, oh, we didn't explain it right. Well, no, you explained it as well as it needed to be explained. Mm-hmm. You just misread the people.
I'm
really interested whether this will, as I say, every major party was in favor of the amendment. So mm-hmm. I'm curious whether this will give rise to some movement that maybe even take over a party or become a new party that expresses more what the people are thinking.
Well, I'm just looking at the headlines. 39 minutes ago, Leo Varadkar, which is the Irish prime minister, announced that he's stepping down. There's some other headlines, Phil. Unexpected defeat of referendum shows growing power of Ireland's traditional Catholics. So somebody's noticing in the broader media here. And for the prime minister to step down, because you're right, this was pushed across the board. So somebody's got to pay, and he's paying the political price.
That's news to me, and that's mm-hmm. interesting news. Mm-hmm. You know, another factor here, it is traditional Catholics principles that are in operation here. The Constitution is redolent of traditional Catholic principles, and mm-hmm. this was one that the liberal intelligentsia wanted to eliminate from the Constitution. It didn't. The interesting thing is that the Catholic bishops were not out front on this issue, and that's probably a good thing, because, frankly, they have taken their lumps in the last 20 years, and if they had been leading the charge, maybe it would have gone differently, because their credibility is really very low.
Yeah, mm-hmm. it is fascinating when they'll have that rhetoric up there and they start pointing fingers.
Yeah.
Because I remember having a conversation with someone and they called me misogynist. They're like, you're such a misogynist. And I'm mm-hmm. like, wait, because I know how wonderful it is to have my wife at home with our children.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I am putting her up on a pedestal. Like, I am not trying to force her, you know, take your shoes off, you're pregnant, get in the kitchen. You know, I mean, that's not the mindset. And I said, why don't you ask my wife what she wants?
Mm-hmm.
Because I am willing to do anything. If she desires to be home with our children, then I will do whatever it takes to allow her to do that, because I know how good that is for our family. Does that make sense, Phil?
Sure makes sense to me. Yeah, it's a funny arrangement when you're a misogynist, but nobody wants to ask your wife about this.
Because
of course, she's not well-educated, and we know that because she's at home, right?
Yeah. The other interesting thing is Ireland, particularly with the opening of the EU borders and people just pouring into all the different EU countries, is the makeup of the country has been growing more and more with foreigners. A lot of Eastern Europeans have come there for work and stuff, which surprisingly, they're very traditional too. So it's interesting, and it seems like this the traditional, or those that voted for this that felt the roots of Irish, maybe nationalism, so to speak, combined with maybe people that had their roots in communist countries or other Eastern European locations, have really stepped up and kind of pushed back against what some of the Western-leaning leaders have wanted, because they've been trying to impose many ways in Ireland from the top down these broader changes that you've seen in Germany and Sweden and Switzerland, all those enlightened places. And Ireland has really kind of held the line in a lot of ways. And so this just says that that line's pretty deep for the population there, too.
I think you're absolutely right. And I think if you're a politician anywhere in the Western world, you should pay attention to this result, because I think, well, it's true in our country as well. We have, over the last several years, heard an awful lot from people telling us how we should behave and how we should think, and we're not sufficiently woke and so forth. And this looks to me like a backlash. People just very tired of being told what constitutes progress and what they should want. And I wouldn't be at all surprised to see results like this popping up in other Western countries, including our own.
Mm-hmm. You're right. Phil Lawler, thanks for joining us, breaking this down. Check out his work at CatholicCulture.org.
Thanks, Phil.
Thank you.
Ooh. Glimmer of hope, Todd. Glimmer.
There's lots of hope.
I know. There is.
Lots of hope.
Yeah. Got that. Dan Burke's joining the show next. We're going to get a little spiritual direction and talk about what that means in your life. We hear the word, we bandy it about here, but we're going to dive into that next. Stay with us.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Oh, better get the headphones on and start talking again.
Those work.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. On the line with us, Dan Burke. You can connect with him at spiritualdirection.com. Good morning, Dan. How are you?
Better because you exist, as you
know.
Oh,
truth bomb.
I love Dan Burke. You know, we talk a lot, Dan, with you about things in the spiritual realm. You ask us to look honestly at ourselves. And some of us, either it makes us feel uncomfortable or we don't know how to do that. So therefore, you've done a really good job of helping guide people in what things they should look for in spiritual direction. Todd and I were just talking on the break before you came on about spiritual direction. What is it? Who should do it? Do I even need it? You know, I'm getting pretty good direction just to, you know, listen to LA Catholic Morning every day, you know?
And on Twitter.
And on Twitter. Well, there I know what I'm doing wrong. But what should we make of that? What impact should it have in our lives, or how much, or what should we do with that kind of thought of, oh, maybe I'm in a place and I think I might need a little bit more?
Well, before we do that, have I ever shown you the test of determining how you know if you need a spiritual director?
Oh, no. It's probably going to be one question, and yeah.
So the way you do it is you hold up your right hand and your thumb and your forefinger apart by about a quarter of an inch, and then you hold up your left hand and you attach that the finger and thumb on your right to your wrist on your left hand, and do you feel a pulse?
Okay.
That's how you
it's
know.
A very,
if you're a
very
director.
Broad market there.
What? That's how you know. But Saint Benedict, Pope Benedict, actually said that everyone who desires to draw near to God, he was speaking at the Triseanum in Rome, which is the Carmelite Formation Center there, and he said that all those who have received the call to draw closer to God need to be supported personally by a sure guide and doctrine and expert in the things of God. So he was pretty universal in that. And of course, you know, not everybody wants or recognizes the need for a relationship with the Lord or wants one, but everybody who wants one and wants to go deeper really needs a guide to help them to navigate places they've never been before.
Okay. The difficulty though, Dan, is, okay, if everyone needs a spiritual director, everyone who has a pulse, mm-hmm. where are they?
Because yes, right. Yeah, that's a good question. So God be praised, you know, I started spiritualdirection.com in 2009 with the desire to help, you know, repropose this beautiful wisdom to the church. And back then, I think there were only one or two faithful spiritual direction schools. Now there's, I can name them, Clearwater, the Marian Servants of Divine Providence in Clearwater, Florida. We have a spiritual direction school at the Avalon Institute, both for priests and laity, called the Heart of Christ. There's one in Kansas City called the School of Faith that I helped to get moving a little bit. There's a school, a Lanteri Center in Denver, which is purely Ignatian. And then there's a new one started by Father Boniface Hicks and Father Thomas Acklin in La Trobe at St. Vincent's. There's a new one at Franciscan University. And then finally, one that's newer as well at Divine Mercy University. So God, what's so beautiful about that is the Lord knows what his people need. And when leaders in all of these various institutions have stood up and sought to solve this problem you're speaking about. So, you know, so that's happening. And that means there's a lot more directors being formed than in modern history in the church. Now, still the question of, well, you know, how do I find one? One of the things we've done in the community of Apostoli Viei, which I founded, is we have created a company. It's called Acutus Technologies, and the profits go toward, in our case, the Apostoli Viei community and all that it does. It's not a personal thing at all, but in terms of financially. But we created something called SeekDirection.app. SeekDirection.app. So if somebody just types into their browser or into their phone, they will find a website or an app on your phone where you find a spiritual director. And so, and what we've done is we only allow those graduates from those faithful schools that we vetted. I know all of the founders or the principals of all of those schools, and we vetted them. And then those who have the capacity to provide spiritual direction, make themselves available, if you will, on this website, and you can find a director. So that's one way. I mean, I could give you, you know, we could spend an hour. I could give you more ways if you like to find a director.
I think one of the questions people ask is, what do I need a director for? What would spiritual direction do? I'm a faithful Catholic. I go to Mass, but I also pray regularly, or I'm in these other groups, or I'd go to adoration. So somebody's considering this probably is pretty aware of their own faith journey and has been working on it. What things would they, I guess, get out of spiritual direction, or what could any of us get out of it?
Yeah, it's a great question. I mean, one of the problems is our own brokenness. So the human person, because of sin and concupiscence, has an infinite capacity for self-delusion. So we just are constantly in this cycle of, you know, seeing things as we want to see them, or as our wounds or our sin causes us to see them, instead of as they actually are. And of course, that can be incredibly dangerous when you're trying to navigate your way to God. If you can imagine trying to fly a plane toward a particular destination, and your navigational tools only work sometimes. Sometimes they're accurate and great, and sometimes they're not. Well, that's not a good thing. And that's really the effect of sin, is our navigation system, and in concupiscence, our navigation system is a little bit defective. The spiritual director is like a mechanic applied to that problem. A spiritual director can tune up your navigation system, help you to see more objectively. The other problem we have is that we have blind spots for the same reasons. And blind spots are called blind spots because we can't see them. So we don't know. The best analogy I know for this, and although you have to be old to know how this really worked, but in the past, when your brake light went out, and they did because they were these little dumb bulbs that had a lifespan to them. Now we have LED and they last forever. But in the past, when your brake light went out, how would you know it was out? The only way you know is if somebody tells you.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So similarly, we have blind spots that we can't see or that are not clear to us, no matter how faithful or holy we are. And a spiritual director helps us to identify those blind spots and learn how to mitigate them. So those are a few answers. The last one I'll give you is that many saints have said this, but a few in particular are focused on this really important reality, and that is there are particular graces that God wants to give you. And he's designed us, and this is spoken in the St. Catherine of Siena's Dialogues, which is the voice of God the Father, and I'll summarize it for you, and it's this. I have designed you in such a way that it is not possible for you to get to heaven by yourself. Amen. So he's designed us. So he's designed me so that I need Todd and Todd needs me, that Ellen needs Todd and Todd needs Ellen, and I need Ellen and Ellen needs Dan. He's designed us that with this interdependence, a healthy interdependence, so that we can mitigate the sin that is, you know, the problems that have been caused by sin, and then help us to be fulfilled by joining together. He wants his people to be united. And so that fundamental design also requires that we have some insight from outside of us to follow the Lord.
And it's so hard, though, to be that humble. For those of us that have Lone Ranger syndrome, like myself,
oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, because I remember my spiritual director years ago breaking me down and saying, listen, you can't do this alone. And of course, I'm like, I accept the challenge. I can. And he's like, you're an idiot. Like, what are you doing? Like, you can, because we don't realize you can carry so much more. You know, workhorses, when they're doing a pull by themselves, can pull like 800 pounds. But then if they're yoked together, they can pull like 3,000 pounds. Like, it's not just a one-to-one. Like, we can do so much more when we're in that web of exchange in the spiritual life. Right, Dan?
Yeah, very, you know, you've got a great director. It's a blessing to have someone who's going to shoot straight with you and tell you the truth, but it's exactly right. I mean, we can't, it's just, you know, it's not possible to make, there's no such thing as lone wolf Christians. And unfortunately, I think it's more of our generation. I think, Todd, what are you, about 100 years old, or how old
56.
Are you?
56.
56. So I'm 58. Our generation in particular, I don't know what it's like for Ellen, but, it's very hyper individualistic. You know, it's the American dream. You got to pull up your bootstraps and do your own thing. Now our kids and their kids' kids are all like, you know, socialist, and they want the government to take care of them, which causes a whole different problem in spiritual direction of kind of a victim mentality. But our generation tends to be way too self-sufficient, way too slow to depend on others. And in our generation, it's particularly true in men, but it's also true in women. So yeah, it's a serious hindrance to our spiritual growth. Humility is, you cannot make it to heaven without being humble, and humility comes from being transparent, vulnerable, open to folks who can help us navigate the interior life, who can help us see when we're falling into sin or we're being idiots or whatever. And that's what the great gift of spiritual direction can do for us. And by the way, good confessors as well.
It sounds like this spiritual direction thing is not just me, a director, helping me one-on-one get a better relationship with God. It's also helping me get a better relationship with those around me too.
Because you're well said. I mean, Jesus, when he was asked, you remember, what are the greatest commandments? He said, love God. And the second is like it, love your neighbor. And so, yeah, the spiritual direction, the first task is to help us to come to union with God. But the secondary task is to help us learn to love others and serve others as well. So yes, exactly right.
I don't know. It seems like it might be easier if I just got to sit in a tower with incense burning. Oh, the spiritual direction's really working.
Yeah, there are folks who've tried that, you know, who've spent all their time up on a pillar. I don't know. That's a little weird, Ellen. I don't think you're called to that.
No, I think I'd get bored and I'd see the UPS person. I'm going out to talk to him.
Right.
This is why I can't be a monk or whatever the women equivalent is.
Mercy. All right, the website, seekdirection.app, where you can
also... Yeah, and then also I will say that we have a ton of articles on how to find a spiritual director.
Okay.
Out on spiritualdirection.com. If you just type how to find a director, you'll be busy for a few hours.
Okay.
Dan Burke.
There you go.
Thanks so much. We look forward to speaking with you next week on Holy Week, too.
Woohoo!
Awesome. God bless you guys.
Thanks, Dan.
Thanks. We thank our sponsor, Anna Luce, with Roberts Brothers Realty, top 10 in 2023. Let Anna get you moving forward in the greater Mobile Bay Area with your next home. Go to annaluce.robertsbrothers.com or call 251-454-2782. Read what's happening tomorrow.
Yes, tomorrow Dr. Jim Schroeder talks about turning free will into willpower. Claire Ansberry discusses how an only child boom is beginning. And Father Jeff Kirby will highlight how the drama of prayer is the drama of the human heart.
Amen. Amen. All right, speaking of prayer.
Yeah.
We're rounding third here in Lent.
Yeah.
Let's really pour ourselves in so that God can pour himself out into us and we can change the world. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all. I'm coming home.